You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Father God, we are very needy people here this morning, and we're so glad that we can come now to have that need met. And so in that spirit of confidence in you and with boldness into this access that we have, we want to say thank you the best we know how. At the same time, realizing our limitations, we're cognizant of a need of your energy as you sanctify us to your purpose. And so we pray for your cleansing now as you take us aside from the hurry and the rush of things, that for these few minutes the Holy Spirit may have his way as he takes to the things of Christ and brings them alive. Thank you for attending this, Father, because we ask this grace here and now, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, whose name we ask it. Amen. To pick up our thinking now, we've been for some months dealing with the subject of God's government or God's kingdom. I must confess that this week I've been torn between so many scriptures, I hardly knew what to select today. But the context is so vast is the reason for that. Because we are moving, in my opinion, into the last days. And there's so much said about that, it's physically impossible to cram all of the material into one lesson. And so we kind of last week opened the door to what I want to talk about. But for the next few Sundays, we'll be dwelling on the subject matter that deals with the last days. Our text today, you'll notice in the first verse of chapter 4, dealt with the latter times, the last days. And we introduced it with the last verse of chapter 3. Because this is a great controversy. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. This is a thing that you must settle in your mind once and for all. Either Christ is God manifest in the flesh, or he is nothing. And the Lord makes it clear, it's not easy to understand how he can be man, the very man that he was and is, and yet at the same time be God, the very God that he is. And this is a battle that going on between the forces of evil, and we have today those who stand behind the platform like this, actually deny the deity of Christ. Many cults today make a great man, a great teacher of him, but deny that aspect of him. And without controversy, great is this mystery, this secret. God manifest in the flesh. In particular, as you move into the latter times, this will become more prevalent. In our text today, you'll notice, as we move into chapter 4, Spirit speaks it expressly. That is, expressly. Not, it's always this way, but expressly. In the last times, some shall, that word depart is to apostatize. And apostasy is running rampant all over this world. Everybody departing from the foundations, from the truth. Giving heed, that word seducing is the Greek word planos. It means planetary spirits. Paul, writing in the Ephesian letter, says, that we wrestle against the prince of the power of the air. That's his place of abode, the place he works out of. And it is these planetary spirits that bring the teachings of demons into this world. So that people are involved with this, come to a place that they speak lies and hypocrisy. Today, many things that are the most wicked ways are being pressed upon us to accept as a natural way of life. The reason for this is our fault, not so much the world, but our own fault, because we have not been what we ought to be. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world. That's why this whole world is in darkness today. And yet, there has been never a generation of people who have so much light available. Everybody's running to and fro. Knowledge, technology has gained in the last century more than all the centuries before it at one time. Everything is available for us, and yet we sit in greater darkness today than almost any time since the Reformation. It's a sad commentary on us Christians. You see, salt is a preservative. And I'm afraid we haven't preserved very much. And light is something you can't hide under a bushel basket. We evidently have. In the latter times, many shall depart from the truth. Today, their conscience is so seared that they call good evil. They call evil good. They speak of their pride. You can hardly listen to any person of any stature who's a celebrity or a man in high places that doesn't talk about how much pride he has in this or that thing or the accomplishments. Pride is the greatest evil that man has in his vocabulary. And the second most evil word in the English vocabulary is compromise. Today, this is a way of life to negotiate everything. Everything has a price. Man's conscience is seared. Today, marriage, it's unfortunate we don't get the force of forbidding to marry, to abstain from meats. Most of you can understand the latter, but when you see the awful breakup of the home, marriage is no longer the sacred thing that it was. That has become forbidden to take that attitude. And man and woman are no longer one as they should have been or should be as God has ordained it. These are simple samples of things that have to do with the last days. But we're reminded that every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused. For it is sanctified by the Word of God. Today, we have people go on all sorts of diet. Diet has become one of the number one things of this country. Everything that God created was good for man's benefit. But man has sought out many inventions of his own. It seems like a very small thing, but verse 6 tells us, if we put the brethren in remembrance of these things, we'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. I want to depart from that just a minute to 2 Timothy, another text in the same setting, because it's a little more specific. Chapter 3. Notice the context referring to the same time element. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. In my lifetime, I've witnessed four wars our nation has been in. World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War. Even though they do call it a police action, it was war, beloved. The results of each one of those wars has brought us down a notch all the way. Today, men and nations look for leadership to solve the problems of humanity. Reminds me of an incident that happened about 2 years ago. A friend of mine was telling me, and this happened in a good Southern Baptist church, too. It wasn't one of those apostate places. Anyway, I'm not jumping on the Baptist, but they're all the same thing. They had a brother that was in dire circumstances. And was suggested by the board, since he was in these conditions, that the government had a welfare program for him. They didn't feel like they had to do anything about it. I can't imagine how shocked God would have been if he hadn't already known the hearts of these people. Perilous times. Times that shake the very foundations of reason from God's point of view. Last week, I called attention to Colossians. Hold your places in Timothy, but I want you to come back with me for Colossians now for a minute. So much material in this that we'll be referring back to the different scriptures in these Sundays ahead. Chapter 3 of Colossians. Since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above, not on the things of earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. A dead man is not trying to make a name for himself. He is not trying to be established here. His citizenship, as the Philippian letter tells us, is in the heavens, out from whence also we await our Savior. This is a heart thing, seeking those things that are above, setting our affection upon those things that are above. We saw last week how the things of earth, even the material things, are patterned after the things in heaven. That's from God on down. Even man, you see, was made in the image of God. Even when you come down to road construction, we have concrete roads and they have gold-paved streets. But everything is patterned, in a sense. We're to set our affection on things above. We're to seek those things that are above. Now, this is the thing that has to be... You cannot pursue this just in a mental state. It has to come out of the heart. In other words, ask yourself this question this morning. Going back while I ask this question to 2 Timothy again, ask yourself this question. Are you homesick for heaven? See, you must be honest with yourself. It'll tell you a lot about yourself. And you must never deceive yourself. Because if you do that, you'll be a liar and won't even know it. Where is your affection? Are you homesick? Set your affection upon things above. Seek those things above. Coming back now to 2 Timothy again in chapter 3. Notice the description of the last days, beloved. not only with perilous times, verse 2, but men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. They want everything. And I'm not going to jump on a younger generation particularly, but I have to say this, because young people today, they want everything now. They're not willing to wait, to work, to establish, and take it in their own stride. They want it right now. I won't compare my boyhood days with that. But it's the truth. And they boast. Just listen to the conversation and see how many times the word I comes up. I did this, I did that, I did. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Well, maybe what you did yesterday was pretty good, but what have you done for me lately? Unholy. Is not set apart for God. Without natural affection. Boy, there's so much affection today that's not natural. And they try to justify it. Truce breakers. Think of the covenants that have been broken since World War I. False accusers. This is the oldest trick of the devil I know of. Incontinence, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Our beloved nation is sold out. A terrible commentary, but we have. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure. We've come almost around the clock to what ancient Rome was. Rome in her days of financial difficulties, they gave the people bread and circuses. And boy, we got it again. We got bread and circuses everywhere you turn. Lovers of pleasure. More than lovers of God. And they're religious, they have a form of godliness. They deny the power of God, though. And these people lead into homes and lead captive silly women. If you ever notice, ladies, my wife says sometimes I act like I'm a woman hater, but I don't want you to take that impression. I just want to be realistic. But if you'll notice on all the television programs where they're having any big meetings, who all's there? I think of one in particular that's very prominent every day, so-called Donahue Show. About 90 to 95%, they're all women. Where they're there? They're learning. What are they learning? Notice what the Scripture says. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I tell you, modern day truth, everything in here describes exactly what we are. Today things are happening that, and I don't like to refer to myself, but I have to, because it's all happened so fast. When I was a boy, things that are happening today, if you'd done it openly like it's being done today, you'd have been hung to the highest tree. I mean, literally. That's what they'd done. They'd hung you. I was listening to a testimony of a Christian who visited down in Venezuela this last week. And he had his wife with him. And the officials who were looking after him said, it's all right if your wife wants to go shopping tonight. Don't worry about it. Nobody will mug her here. If a mugger happened to come along, they wouldn't arrest him. They'd shoot him. That's what they do with him. There was a time in this country that's what they had done with them, too. Fact of the matter is, I don't necessarily advise this, but I remember some bank robbers when I was a boy. They hauled them all out and laid them out in the street for everybody to walk by and take a look at them. They didn't arrest them, they killed them. It was a great deterrent, too. Sure helped a lot. Didn't have many bank robbers, but when you had one, it was a dooley. I remember another case, a rape case. They hanged that fella about 12 miles out of town. See? The scriptures are plain on these things, beloved. If a man sheds man's blood, his blood should be shed by the state. And we've drifted a long way. The very purpose of our government was to secure life, liberty, and property. We've forgotten that. Coming back now to 1 Timothy again, we're told that we're to refuse the profane and old wives' fables that are everywhere around us today. Look at verse 8. Everybody's going in for exercise today. And I'm not against exercising. I think it's a good thing. I do this every morning. But it profits very little. Why? Because life is a transit thing. It's passing through. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promised a life that now is that which is to come. You have an appointment with God. If you're in the will of God, you don't have to worry about death. Fact of the matter is, it says that the death of God's saints is precious in His sight. That's a very comforting thing to know. You see, when you take these radical steps, fanatical religious positions, verse 10 tells you that you suffer for, you suffer reproach, because you trust in the living God, who's the Savior of all men. That doesn't mean that all men will be saved, but He is their Savior if they'd have it that way. Especially of those that believe He is their Savior. He's available for all men. Now, we're not to be wishy-washy about this. We're told concerning the things we're talking about. We are told and commanded to teach this way. You see, when you do this, and you keep in mind what we looked at last week, we're to seek those things that are above, to set our affection upon those things above. We begin to see how far afield, how we've drifted so far away upon the righteous administrative things of God, doing the right thing in His sight. Because we've been called in grace. But today, grace has become, in most of our lives, a license. Let me illustrate the point to you. Again, I have to pick on a particular religion because they all do this in some degree, but this one does it worse. The Scripture says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, He's just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The biggest so-called Christian religion in the world has a confessional box to confess your sins in. You go there, you confess them, and then they give you some penance to take care of. You have to pay for it, one way or another. You see what that does, beloved? That allows you to commit sin, go to the priest, make your confession. He gives you something to do. 7 Hail Marys, or maybe pray for somebody, or maybe even pay some money. You pay for it. That gives you a license. The word confession means to have a meeting of the mind with God. When you do what's wrong, and when you know it's wrong, and you come to God and confess it to Him, and you agree with him that it's wrong, and pray that he'll enable you, he'll energize you to overcome these things that are displeasing in his sight. Now, there's forgiveness there. That's not a license, you see, because you're not going to keep on practicing the same thing. If we say we have no sin, we just say, that's a big... That, our people think that they're sinless, see. That's silly. We're all sinners. But when we know what our weaknesses are, we lay them before God and we agree with God about this thing, you see. We're in complete harmony about it. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing. And we never lose fellowship. A lot of Christians have a miserable life because they don't realize that fact. Now, this was addressed to Timothy, and he was a young man when he wrote this. He said, "Look, don't let despise thy youth. Be an example of the believers in word, conversation, in love, in spirit, faith, and purity." In other words, those who teach the word ought to be an example of the word in their life of faith. He reminds Timothy of three things that need to be kept in order. The reading of the word. Now ask yourself the question, how much time do you spend in reading the word? To exhortation. After you read it, do you pass it on to exhort other saints about what you've read? And then lastly, but not least, sound teaching. Are you on sound ground? Neglect not the gift that's in thee. Every one of you have ever have been received Christ, have a calling, have a gift. And you're not to neglect it. There's no such thing as a better gift or lesser gift. From God's hand, they're just gifts. And you're to use what you have. I have no advantage, you have no advantage. We all are alike. It is only required of a steward to be found faithful, that's all. Whatever you have to find your hand to do for the Lord, be faithful in that. That's all that counts. See, because you can't write books, you can't speak from a platform, maybe you can't do these things, but you have a special gift. Use it to the glory of God. Maybe you're just a good housewife. You can use it to the glory of God. I say just a good housewife. Believe me, that's a high calling. If you doubt it, go back and read the last chapter of Proverbs, and you'll see what God thinks of a virtuous woman. Like a pretty high calling. But where to use these gifts that we have, whatever it may be. Not only that, but verse 15, we're to meditate. Just to give the philosophers of Greece their best, I will say that they did approach things right. Most of the early Gentiles that were saved under the Jewish ministries were Greek philosophers. They were very successful with the Greek philosophers. Amazing. The Greeks were people who meditated upon truth. When they got a hold of it, they really went to town with it. We take truth as a matter of course sometimes. The reason for that, it only gets to the mind. But you see, if it stops there, if you just put it away in this computer, that's as far as it gets. It'll never be very productive. It has to get down to the heart. It's with the heart that man will begin to seek God. I know in this intellectual age that the mind is supposed to be everything. But the mind, beloved, is just a computer. That's all it is. It has to be acted upon. And you as a person, your soul, this is what a soul is. It's that part of you, it's that personality that acts upon the brain. And it comes out of the heart. This is why our Lord said, out of the heart proceed the issues of life, not out of the brain. The brain is simply that. When I raise my hand, the brain has simply told my hand to raise up. But my soul is the one that instructed my brain to raise my hand. See? So you have to realize it has to be out of the heart. The man who has heart relationship with Christ is the man who's going to be homesick for heaven. Listen to Paul. He's standing before Caesar. And I, because our time is short, I'll just refresh your mind with it. He knows that one of two things is going to happen. Either he's going to be killed or he's going to be set free. And he writes to the Philippian church. They're just worried sick about him. And he writes to encourage him. He said, whether it's to life or death, that I might glorify God in it. And I want you Philippians to know that I'm in a strait between the two. If a choice was left up to me, I'd say, brother, come on, let's go. I'm ready. But it's far better to be at home with the Lord than to be down here. But he said, I feel inwardly from the heart, it's better that I do remain for your sake. I know what Paul meant. For a long time, I never understood that verse because it never struck home. But when you get to be older, you know, that's one of the blessings of being old. And you, particularly when you know the Lord. It's when you begin to get homesick for heaven and your interests are in that direction and you seek those things above. When you set your affection on those things, that's what makes it all worth the while. Some of you have some great plans, and there's nothing wrong with planning. Man should plan for his own. Man doesn't take care of his own worse than infidel. But don't set your affection on those things. Keep your heart right with God. Some of you might beat me to that death door. I don't know, but I don't think many of you will. But anyway, the point of it is, when you begin to realize that you are homesick for heaven. Now, I want to deal with this last verse because our time is gone. But we'll pick up on these thoughts again in the Sundays ahead. And this is addressed to me. This is the verse that God called me some 40 years ago. Take heed to yourself. I haven't been very successful in this field. In spite of that, God's grace has carried me kicking and screaming all the way. The latter phrase, by the grace of God, I think I've been faithful under the teaching. All my failures, and I have plenty of them, no one can ever point the finger at me. It's nowhere in my life that I know of, or I have not been faithful to that which I understood from the Word of God. I did not compromise it anywhere, any time. It's cost me an awful lot. I know what it cost me. And I count it all, as Paul said, I count it as dung. Because that is nothing. That's all it is compared with what I know lies ahead. Now, you may say, well, I talked to you there. But I want to tell you this, that Paul referred to those who followed his teaching. He said, I've set you an example. We're going to have to pick this up next week because our time is gone, but I just leave the thought away. We look at these scriptures in a more realistic way. The things that you receive from the Word of God through the man who ministers to you also become a part of your own ministry, whether you know it or not. You will know it one day if you don't know it now. And the same calling that was to me is to you too. Take heed unto yourself. Search the old heart. See? And see if it's right with God. Take heed unto thyself, and then to the teaching. Now, they're equal in value, but the taking heed unto yourself is more personal. But the teaching of doctrine can be very destructive. Because if I teach the lie and you accept it, it'll be destructive to you. What I do to myself does not necessarily become destructive to you. There's a difference. But in any case, God warns us to take heed to these things. If we are faithful, notice, he's not talking about being saved in the sense of salvation because Paul was writing to save people. He's talking about being saved in the sense of many of the pitfalls of life. For in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. That is, hearing in the true sense of the word, not just hearing and not hearing. In other words, you can be sitting here and hear what I say with the ear, and it come out this side too, you know. It's when you hear here and it goes down in here. That's the kind of hearing we're talking about. When you hear that way, then I become responsible for the things that you receive, and I must give an account to God for it. And that's a fearsome thing to take into consideration. This is why when you talk to the world or men around you about the things of God, you ought to weigh your words well, because every word will give an account for it. And I quote, lastly but not least, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Father, thank you for the word. We pray that the things that we've just laid a little foundation with this morning be kept fresh in our mind, so that in the Sundays ahead, as we expand these things that have to do with the last days, we become realistic in part and parcel of our makeup, in order that we may be approved in your sight. Sanctify our efforts to that end, Father. And this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.